impact the lack of respect is having on society. And he showed me that it affects society in many ways. It affects our environment, it affects our relationships, and it certainly affects our values. There's many more different things that it does affect, but they're the main areas that he's been showing me. And he's been showing me that the godly principles and values that surround respect, and how we need to get back to those principles, not just as a church, as a nation, as the world at large. We need to get back to these godly principles. But the core of it, Grace was talking about it today, is that first of all we need to have a healthy respect for God. And if we have that respect, first of all, we need to have a respect for him. But from that respect, then a relationship is allowed to grow. And once we start to form a strong relationship with him, then all the other areas will fall into place, because you can't have a strong relationship with God and not want to do his will and not want to sort of deal with his principles and put them into action. He's also been showing me how we actually gain and keep his respect for us. Geraldine on Wednesday, one of the things that she spoke about, she said that she really had a heart where she wanted God, when she met him face to face, to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that was her heart's cry. And really, to hear those words from God, to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," he is looking at what you've done and he is respecting you. And he's showing that he's pleased with your life, that he has a respect that your life and what you've done in your life is actually the outpouring of what he's placed within you. I looked, in the word respect, there's quite a lot of different contexts in which it's used. But the main one that I wanted to look at is when God is actually saying to an individual that he has respect for that person. Moses was one of those people where he did say he actually had respect unto Moses. And when you look in the concordance of the meaning of that word in relation to God having respect towards an individual, it says, "He beholds you in full view with great pleasure and respect." And what Grace was talking about today when she was mentioning about getting curled up on Daddy's lap. You know, you know when you were younger and you went to see grandparents and they'd stand you up and they'd say, "Let's have a look at you," and they'd say, "Oh, haven't you grown? Aren't you lovely?" Yeah. And you could see that they looked at you and they took great pleasure in just, "Let's have a look at you," and that, all that love. And that is what God wants to do. He wants to behold us in full view with great pleasure and respect. The first thing I want to look at is respect for God's creation. Now, if you look at the world today, you look in business and commerce, you just see that all they're after is profit. They're all about wringing that last pound of flesh out of the workforce. You know, they constantly want more out of employees. They're always asking for more. They want the impossible. And the word that God gave me in terms of the opposite of respect, if you don't respect someone, it's actually abuse, which sounds a very, very strong word, but that's the truth. If you don't respect someone, then if you don't have any respect for them, then what you would actually do to them is you're abusing them, and you're abusing all that they are. You know, in the workplace, they've no respect for people. Everyone's replaceable. If you even look at, I was thinking about sort of transport, if you look at today, aeroplanes and buses and trains, the whole concept of that is that the more that these things are in use, the more profit that they make. You see an aeroplane, it comes in, it touches down, it's just got chance to refuel, get all the bare necessities on and get all the luggage on, and then it's off again. And it's all about, nothing has time to rest, we just want to wring every last ounce of profit out of it. If you look at the way that we respect our own property, you know, we're all into gadgets and gizmos, and things might be in perfectly good working order, but as soon as something new comes along in a few months' time and the other thing's outdated, that's what you're after. You're after the next new thing. You know, and when you look in the past, generations past, those things would have to last you, and they would have to last a lifetime, and so people would respect that property and they would look after it. And yet today it's just everything's a disposable society. We throw everything out. And God's been showing me that might look like a small thing, but that shows you about the lack of respect that we have for everything, really. If you look at the respect that we have, going back to the God's creation, you look at these areas with the sea where we've overfished the sea. No respect for it, no respect for maintaining all the different sort of life forms within the sea that need those fish. We've overfished areas of the sea. There's areas where there's massive deforestation and we've left areas absolutely barren. And the thing is, it's not even ours. And yet, we just go along merrily, stripping everything away and just abusing God's creation. And we're getting to a stage where, you know, the world is going to rack and ruin. But God didn't intend his creation to be in rack and ruin, and he certainly didn't intend for it to be dilapidated or for us to be absolutely stressed out and with no rest whatsoever. We didn't expect earth to be exhausted. What he said to man was he wanted us to rule and have dominion over every living thing. Subduing it, yes, but also tending it. But we have no respect for creation. If we have no respect for creation, then we haven't any respect for the Creator. I want to start by showing you about what God intended for creation. If we look in Leviticus 25 and start with verse 4. I'm going to be reading out the Amplified all the way through as well. So it's going to be packed. And it's Leviticus 25. Verses 4-7. In the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of itself in your harvest you shall not reap, and the grapes on your uncultivated vine you shall not gather, for it is a year of rest to the land. And the Sabbath rest of the untilled land shall in its increase furnish food for you, for your male and female slaves, your hired servant, and the temporary resident who lives with you. For your domestic animals also, and for the wild beasts in your land, all its yield shall be for food. So what God was saying here, every 7 years he intended for his land to have a rest, to have a full year of rest. And what he did say is, you weren't to sow and reap and try and increase that, but whatever the earth gave up of its own free will during that year of rest, you could use for yourself and all your household, but you weren't to be selling things off at a profit. It was a year of rest. Now, people were saying, well, what happens if we haven't got enough then? They started to worry. But if we drop down to verse 17... it says, you shall not oppress and wrong one another, but you shall reverently fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do and give effect to my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. The land shall yield its fruit, you shall eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we are not to sow or gather in our increase? Then this is my answer. I will command my special blessings on you in the sixth year, so that it shall bring forth sufficient fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year, but eat of the old store of produce until the crops of the ninth year come in. You shall eat of the old supply. The land shall not be sold into perpetual ownership, for the land is mine. You are only strangers and temporary residents with me. So there God's saying, don't worry about it, I've already got it all sorted out, there's more than enough for you, I'm making provision, but I need you to listen to what I'm saying, my commands and statutes. I want my land, my creation, to have a rest. But he also reminds them there, after all, this isn't your land anyway, it's mine. you're just hiring it, really. That's what he was saying. Moving on from, I was talking about every 7 years the land was to have a rest, and the seventh year the land was to have a rest. We also get to, it gets talking about the year of Jubilee. And what that was every seven Sabbath years to the land, which is seven times 7 years. So every 49 years, God had also made provision that during every 49 years, every single person was to have the opportunity of redemption. Whether you'd sold yourself into slavery, whether you'd sold off your land because you couldn't afford things, every 49 years you had the opportunity to become a free person once again. You could redeem your land, you could redeem yourself. God always had it in mind, even in the Old Testament, that you had one opportunity, at least in one, a lifetime, to be redeemed. Now it talks about the years of man would be going towards 80 years. So within 80 years, you would have that opportunity to see Jubilee. And in the New Testament, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and we all have that opportunity to be redeemed by his blood. Now, God showed the people that if they would respect his statutes and they would live according to them, then there was a mighty blessing to be had. And it wasn't God sort of setting a really tough rule and saying, oh, if you do this, you'll show that you're doing as you're told. His all intention was to bless us, but he can only bless us if we'll actually live by the spiritual principles that he's put in place. So if we turn over to Leviticus 26, and I'm going to read 3 to 12 so you can see what God has in store for his people if they will just keep his statutes and give his land rest. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field yield their fruit, and your threshing time shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage time shall reach to the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none shall fill you with dread or make you afraid. And I will clear ferocious wild beasts out of the land, and no sword shall go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will be leaning toward you with favour and regard for you, rendering you fruitful, multiplying you and establishing and ratifying my covenant with you. And you shall eat the abundant old store of produce long kept, and clear out the old to make room for the new. Amen. Look at that, clearing out the old to make room for the new. I will set my dwelling in and among you, and my soul shall not despise or reject or separate itself from you. And I will walk in and with and among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. God is offering total provision, total safety, everything you could possibly want. He wants to multiply you. He wants to give you peace in the land just by sticking to his statutes. And this is our book. This is the book, our guidebook for spiritual principles that God's laid down, and it's all to bless us. Yeah. Now I was thinking about, as we mentioned about the year of Jubilee, I mean in some parts of the world there is still slavery, but you know even here a lot of people have got that slave mentality. You know, in the workplace, the people feel they're trapped, they're in a poverty trap, they feel in bondage, and they just can't see any way out. But God's saying here, you come to me and I will show you freedom, and I will give you peace on every side, I will give you abundance. But have a healthy respect for my commandments and my statutes. On the flip side, I'm not going to go through all of it, but it talks about, you know, if you won't live in my blessing, basically, if you will not take heed to my commandments and you will not live in the blessing that I've provided, then the flip side is that You would see your land barren. You would see, you wouldn't see peace. You'd be attacked on every side. Your children would be starving. You'd stop up the rain from the sky so that your crops can't flourish. I mean, that sounds familiar. There's all that going off in the world now. There's places that are barren and waste, where nothing, you know, can bear any fruit. There's been droughts. These people seeing starvation. And this is all because people have turned their back on the respect for God's creation and for God. Just look at verses 34 and 35. In Leviticus 26. And this is after God said, well, this is all the terrible things that will happen if you choose to live outside my blessing. But he ends with, then shall the land of Israel have the opportunity to enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then shall the land rest to enjoy and receive payments for its Sabbaths divinely ordained for it. And as long as it lies desolate and waste, it shall have rest, the rest it did not have in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. God will still, he set out a decree that his land would have rest, and if we won't heed it, then that are the consequences, but his land will have rest. Mm-hmm. Let's move on to looking for respect for each other. Now, I look at society now when I'm going home on the train, and the trains are absolutely packed to the rafters because there's this whole principle about we want to make as much money as possible, so you've only got a couple of carriages on when you need three or four, so it's absolutely packed. And you know, when the elderly get on, or when these ladies get on, when they've got children in their arms and they've got buggies and they're struggling, there's very few people now that will actually stand up and let someone sit down. They've lost all respect. You know, where are those values that we had, where, you know, you stand up and you have respect for those people who are struggling, you prefer them to have the seat and see them struggle? Just doesn't happen now. It's very few and far between. You know, and you'd be listening on the train to the youngsters. They've got the mobile phones on full whack with the music blaring out. They're not bothered whether you want to listen to it or not. They just selfishly want to listen to it, and they've got no respect for anybody else's feelings. There's crude language flying around, and just as though you wasn't there, really. And you look in the schools, the kids, you know, they're not just verbally abusive, but they can be violent as well because they've got no respect for authority. You know, the catch word at the moment are these ASBOs, aren't they? This antisocial behaviour orders that they issue on the children. And it makes no odds. I think it was in the news recently that they actually see it as a status symbol. You're not cool if you've not got one of these ASBOs. But not just focusing on the kids and saying it's their fault. You know, look at the parents. The parents will let them have anything they want just so that they'll get out of the way and it'll shut them up. Everything that they ask for, they give in to. They'll let them watch any old rubbish on the television from a very young age. They'll be brought up in a, it can be brought up in a home where they've no respect for each other and they're swearing and everything. And, you know, what's the surprise when a young child starts to swear because that's all that it's heard? We just haven't the respect that we should have one to another. What happened to, you know, the commandment, honour your father and mother? That's gone out the window. What happened to prefer each other rather than your own self? That's gone out the window. All these principles, you know, they've all gone to the wall. And just as God has statutes set for how we, his children, should interact with others, that's just like how our parents brought us up. We were brought up with a set of values, weren't we? And that's what God wants to do. We are his family, his church, we are his family, and he wants to bring us up with the right set of values. And if we stick to these set of values, then we will be a blessing and we will be blessed. And the world would be a much, much pleasanter place. I want us to look at Peter. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now this is talking about elders in the church and the people of the church. You know, God sets everything in an order, and as I've been just talking about family, the elders in the church have a responsibility to the rest of the members. They act as, if you like, as mother and father, as a mother and father figure. And the people, the rest of us in the church, we have a responsibility towards them and towards each other as well. I'm going to read 1 Peter 5:1-7. I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and spiritual guides of the church, as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a sharer in the glory, the honour and splendour that is to be revealed, disclosed, unfolded. Tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God that is your responsibility, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly. Not dishonourably motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully. Not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial and overbearing persons over those in your charge, but being examples, patterns and models of Christian living to the flock, the congregation. And then when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will win the conqueror's crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility, as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And he opposes, frustrates and defeats them, but gives grace, favour, blessing to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. All this is for your good. It's not God trying to rule us with an iron fist. It's all for his good, for our good, as it says at the very end. All this is because God just wants you to throw everything on him because he loves you so much. As he thinks about you affectionately. Like I went back to the beginning, God wants to be able to respect us and just to hold us in full view with great pleasure. You know, I think about, we've been talking about the Asbos and everything in the nation, and I think one of the problems is that even sort of from the very early ages in Britain, we had a class system, and it's stuck even to today. And this class system, it's accepted by society, really, that there's always someone who you'd look down on, and there's always someone who looks down on you. And, you know, that's no good. God is no respecter of persons. He treats us all equally. And I think that is a real big problem for us that we need to deal with. But if we can get rid of all that thinking, then God could move. God could move mightily. I just want to show you, let's go to Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. This was Moses, and he'd got to the point where he was stressed out, basically, because he was having to deal with all the problems that came up with the children of Israel. And he was only one man, he just couldn't do it all. And so God was showing how he needed to appoint elders and how they would be set over different tribes to give advice and to counsel. If you look at Deuteronomy 1 verse 17. You shall not be partial in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. Now this is Moses speaking to the elders. He's saying you have to treat everyone equally, the small and the great. And if there was anything they couldn't deal with, it, they would take it to Moses. If there was anything Moses couldn't deal with, he would take it to God. But it was vital that everyone was treated equally. If we go to Colossians 3:25, I know we're jumping around a bit. I just want to show you here that God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do himself. Colossians 3:25. For he who deals wrongfully will reap the fruit of his folly and be punished for his wrongdoing. And with God there is no partiality. No matter what a person's position may be, whether he is the slave or the master. God's fair. He's not swayed by anything. We need to follow his example. And I know sometimes that can be hard, and often we're afraid of things that we're not used to. You know, if you're in the streets and you see someone who's homeless, who's drunk, and they're sort of coming at you, you can be a bit taken aback because you don't know how to react. But God is saying, you know, this is a human being, he's the same as you and I, and you need to treat him with respect. We'll move on to lack of respect for the work of our hands. Now this is a real biggie for me. God's been having to do a lot of work here. You know, we look at our livelihoods, and there are some of us that aren't in the job necessarily that we want to be, or we're in the right job, but we have to deal with people who aren't so pleasant. And you know, you might feel that you're not fulfilled. Often when you feel you're not happy in your work, or you don't feel fulfilled, or you feel like you should be somewhere else, you're not working to the best of your ability. And you look at how other people are sort of messing around and not doing the right thing, and you might think, well, why should I be doing, why am I doing this? I'm not getting any better thought of. But God, right back at the beginning when we were talking about how God wants to bless us if we keep his commandments, it's important that God can bless the work of our hands. If we're speaking negatively over the work of our hands, then what in effect we're doing is we're cursing it. We're cursing the fruit of our hands, and our hands have got the capability to bless us. And if we're speaking negatively over it, there's nothing that God can do. And what God showed me, because I'm having trouble at the moment, but he did show me that to disrespect, to have no respect for the people that have rule over you, and this is I'm talking about in the workplace, is a very dangerous place to be. And he showed me, if we go to 1 Peter 2, this is what he showed me about that. If we go to 1 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. So be done with every trace of wickedness, depravity, malignity and all deceit and insincerity, pretense, hypocrisy and grudges, envy, jealousy and slander, and evil speaking of every kind. Like newborn babies you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into completed salvation, since you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord. Now this jumped out on me, because when it's talking about newborn babies and this spiritual milk, all of this that he's saying, do away with it, is right at the beginning of your Christian walk. This is what God expects from you, even as a baby in Christ. And you think, oh, that sounds really difficult, but the truth of it is that when you're born again, you are a new creation. And you've born of that incorruptible seed. Now, the habits that you might have got and the thinking in your head might still bring these things out here. But God is saying, you know, don't make excuses for yourself. You need to take food, take this spiritual milk, and this is it. This is your food to get rid of all that. He accepts we're going to have problems, but even as a baby, he's saying, get rid of all that, because I'm planning to bless you. And you need to be rid of it all, once and for all. And that's his expectation, as I say, even as a newborn babe in Christ. If we look at 1 Peter 2, verses 12 to 24, this is the real nitty-gritty now, talking about those who have the rule over you. I'll read this. Conduct yourselves properly, honourably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may be witnessing your good deeds. Come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon you, wanderers, as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock. Be submissive to every human institution and authority, for the sake of the Lord. whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to bring vengeance, punishment, justice to those who do wrong and to encourage those who do good service. For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, gag the ignorant charges and all ill-informed criticisms of foolish persons. Live as free people, yet without employing your freedom as a pretext for wickedness, but live at all times as servants of God. Show respect for all men, treat them honourably. Love the brotherhood, the Christian fraternity, of which Christ is the head. Reverence God, honour the emperor. You who are household servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are kind masters, sorry, kind and considerate and reasonable, but also to those who are surly, overbearing, unjust and crooked. For one is regarded favourably, is approved, acceptable and thankworthy, if, as in the sight of God, he endures the pain of unjust suffering. After all, what kind of glory is there in it, if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you bear patiently with suffering, which results when you do right and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. For even to this were you called, it is inseparable from your vocation. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example, so that you should follow in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit, guile ever found on his lips. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. He personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree as an altar and offered himself on it, that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. You could see there, I mean, he's saying you've got to respect those who have those in authority. And this is something I really struggle with, because I firmly believe that you can't demand respect from someone, you have to earn that respect. But what God was showing me, that I have to respect the position that they are in. I might struggle to respect the person, but I have to respect the position that they are in, and I have to submit to that position that they are in. But what God is also saying is, I expect you to do this for me. So at first, I was really struggling with this. The first thing I've had to do is say, God, I am doing this for you, because in the workplace there are quite a lot of people that I have issues with above me, but I have to respect their authority. And the work's not done yet, there are still things that he has to work through with me, but I have seen a breakthrough in some areas. Very recently I've been working with a senior manager who, to start with, we were constantly at loggerheads, but as God's been showing me this, you know, sometimes you might make assumptions about someone and you think, oh, this is why they're doing it, and that's wrong. But as you get to understand them and the viewpoint that they're coming from, you can see, you know, I started to see with this individual the reasoning why they're doing what they're doing, and it's not bad at all. And with this one individual, I really do think we're getting to a place where we can respect each other. And that just shows you what God can do, but you need to be submissive to his word to start with and have respect for everyone. It says in here, regardless of how they treat you, you have to respect them. I want to move on to talk about self-respect. Some people really struggle with respecting themselves. You know, they might feel unworthy. Often they feel unloved. They feel that it's their fault. Everything's their fault, and that's why they feel unloved. They feel lonely. And when you come from a position of having no respect for yourself, you attract the wrong kind of people. And I know, because I've been there. And if you treat yourself like a doormat, you can rest assured that those kind of people, the wrong kind of people, will come along and they will treat you like a doormat, because you're saying to them, I am a doormat. You know, you feel ashamed about everything. But we've already read that God is no respecter of persons. Why do we have a low opinion of ourselves? God is no respecter of persons. He treats all of us alike. I want us to look at Acts 10. And it's verses 34 to 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, most certainly and thoroughly I now perceive and understand that God shows no partiality and is no respecter of persons. Now, we've been talking a lot about Peter today, and we've been in Peter quite a lot. But I want to show you, if anybody had the right to speak about how God respects everybody equally, Peter is it. Now, if you look at Peter from a very early disciple, he was really headstrong, and he was all out for God, and he wanted to do everything correctly, and it was me, 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 and he just couldn't get enough of it. And Peter learnt some really, really difficult lessons. I was looking, I don't know why I'd got in my mind that in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter that had chopped off the ear of the centurion that had come to arrest Jesus. And I was looking in the Gospels, and in Matthew, Mark and Luke, it just says one of the disciples. But in John, it actually tells you that it was Simon Peter that did it. And when he did that, what did Jesus do? He healed that person. He took the ear and he healed it. And Jesus was saying, you know, this might not be right, but I am respecting that authority. We don't want any violence. This is going to be the way things are for my will to be done. Peter learnt from that. He also got to the stage where, although he said that he'd never leave Jesus or forsake him, he'd rebuked Jesus for saying that these things must be, he denied him as well. And he got to a place where he had very little respect for himself, because he thought, what have I done? I've denied the only man who I've truly loved and who truly loves me, and I've denied him, I've denied that he exists, and yet I said in front of everybody that would never happen, I would be the one who would be there for him. So Peter knew a lot about how important respect was. And in this scripture here, he's talking about, he was called to a Gentile's house. He'd seen a vision of this unclean food that as a Jew he shouldn't be eating, and God had said to him, take, eat of it. And Peter had learned here that there was no difference. God was no respecter of persons. He was saying, come all freely to receive what I have to give to you. And as a result, Peter really started, there was a lot of people at the time, disciples even, that sort of thought this is the message for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. But Peter was the one who broke that open really and said, this is for everybody. Yeah. This respect that God has is for everybody, and we should respect each other also. Amen. If we look at Psalm 138, verse 6. For though the Lord is high, yet has he respect to the lowly, bringing them into fellowship with him. But the proud and haughty he knows and recognises only at a distance. And this reminded me here, this scripture reminded me of the Beatitudes, where it talks about, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For anyone who's struggling with respect for themselves, God can deal with if you're feeling unworthy. He can deal with if you're feeling unloved. He can deal with all that, because he can deal with a humble and meek heart. And all he wants to do is he wants to lift you up and say, come into my family. And if you're struggling to have that respect for yourself as a child of God, remember what Grace was saying earlier on today. You know, as soon as you accept Jesus into your life, Jesus comes and lives in you, and God comes and lives in you. And she was talking about that picture, how Jesus is in God and we are in Jesus and God is in us. And if we are the temple of God, then you have to have some respect for yourself, because inside you is a pretty awesome thing. And if you can even, if you're struggling to respect yourself, then respect yourself for that reason, and God will work on that and move it forward. Let's have a look at respect we should have for each other in the church. We're back into Peter. We go to 1 Peter 2. Sorry, 1 Peter 3. So it's 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 13. Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted and humble. Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good whether apparent or not, keep his tongue free from evil, and his lips from guile, treachery, deceit. Let him turn away from wickedness and shun it, and let him do right. Let him search for peace, harmony, undisturbedness, from fears, agitating passions and moral conflicts, and seek it eagerly. Do not merely desire peaceful relationships with God, with your fellow men, and with yourself, but pursue, go after them. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil, to oppose them, to frustrate and defeat them. Now who is there to hurt you if you are zealous followers of that which is good? Now we've spoken about respect for God's land and creation, respect for others in society, treating each person equally and preferring others to yourself, respect for them that have the rule over us, for people in authority, respect for the work of our own hands, respect for the elders of the church, respect for brothers and sisters in Christ, respect for wives and husbands, and your own self-respect. This is all about God wanting to lift his people up. God wants to give his people abundant life, and he sets in place in this book the spiritual principles that you will learn, and if you apply that, that will allow that to happen. God is all about blessing his creation and treating us all fairly. And also, as this becomes part of our mindset, then we become shining examples to others. Yeah. They can see that being respectful and humble, they will see God through us being respectful and humble. And through that, God will behold us in full view and take pleasure in his children. And when it comes to that day when we see him face to face, he will respect us and he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."